To take out your Bibles this evening and let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. Way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 33. The last time that we were together here on our Wednesday study in the Old Testament, we went through the first 10 verses. We're going to read those just for context, even though we'll be picking up fresh in verse 11. But we'll start with verse 1, just so we know where we're at. And our text begins, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I would come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses, he took his tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door, and he watched Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door." Now, if you haven't been with us, King, what we've been going through here is we went through the whole story, which we're all kind of familiar with. Moses up going to get the Ten Commandments, the whole golden calf coming down off the mountain, all the partying going on, and Moses busting up the calf, and his brother Aaron coming up with complaints, and a lot of people died. There was a lot of remorse. There was a lot of anguish at the sin that had gone on. And this is kind of the after effects of this. Now, we touched upon in these 10 verses, just again, and just give us a little context, we touched upon the fact that in these 10 verses here, we see that despite the people's sin, despite their stumbles and their shortcomings, God was not giving up on them. I think that's important for us to remember. I think a lot of us feel like, you know what, I've messed up one too many times and God has got to be done with me this time. And you must never let that thing creep in your mind. That is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. As long as you're still breathing, you're still in. Now, I don't tell you that as a license so you can go out and sin thinking, well, I got time. No, none of us have time. We have today. That's it. So that's not meant to give you a long leash. But it also needs to serve to remind us that God is not going to wash his hands of us. So God tells Moses here, he goes, "Now look, I want you to get the people. I want you to move them on down the road, down to the future, on to God's place for them. Remember, he's going to take them through the wilderness and take them to the promised land." But I want you to notice that God here says he's going to send some angelic intervention to see this come to pass. In other words, I'm still going to bless you. I'm still going to see my plans for you as a corporate people, see this come to pass, to see this occur. He says, but I'm not going to go with you personally. Now, why do we mention that? I think it's important always to understand that the God that we're reading about here is still the same God we follow. God hasn't somehow changed his M.O. This is the same God we follow today. I mean, in our day and age, we certainly, you know, can all think of people, maybe you are them people, who just won't listen to God, you won't listen to the counsel of your brothers and sisters, and you're just, you know, bullheadedly just going to go on down that road, you're going to do as you please, and then when things all start to fall apart in our lives, we kind of stand back and we wonder, what happened, you know, what's going on here? And
God still loves you. God still will intervene. God will still act upon your life. But when you push away the presence of God, which in our generation is the Holy Spirit, when you push away the Holy Spirit, He will go. I think that's important to remember. Now, Moses here, we've already talked about the fact that he is a little bit of a Jesus picture in the Old Testament. In many ways, he's fulfilling that, giving us a picture of the coming Messiah. Now, what happened here is Moses seemed to embrace this idea that God was leaving the camp. And so he had this attitude where, you know what, if God's going to leave the camp, so am I. And so he packs up his bags, he gets it all together, and he moves his tent outside of town. Now, Moses says there that he would talk to God. And I wonder how many of us talk to God, but have yet to ever come to a point where we really know what it's like to have God talk to us. Because it also says God talked to Moses here. So let's go on in verse 11, gives us a little bit of idea where we've gone through. In verse 11, he says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Now, maybe it's just me. I like that verse a lot. That's the bar. That's the mark. And I feel compelled that when I read this kind of a passage, to remind you that Moses didn't receive this special treatment, this righteous relationship, if you will, because of his supernatural righteousness, because of his, you know, superhero status. I mean, Moses did not have a cape. Okay? He didn't have any laser swords or anything special. He was just a guy. And we've touched upon this recently, even on Sunday mornings. In fact, in many ways, he would not be the guy that we would choose, would we? Remember how this all started. I mean, he's a murderer. Remember he killed the Egyptian soldier? And then he doubted God. He questioned God on many occasions when he frankly should have shut up and did what he was told. His anger and his temper sometimes got the best of him. We haven't seen the last of that, mind you, as we go along in the story. He once tried to explain to God why he couldn't step up to the plate and serve him. "Oh, no, Lord, not me. You can't. No, I'm not your man. I don't speak well in public. I'm just not a people person." Notice God went, "Oh, okay, Moses, never mind then." He once ran off and hid in the wilderness for a couple days. A couple days plus 40 years. You know, that's just some of the reasons. You look at that, it's like, same Moses? Yes, same Moses. Same Moses that God talked to face to face as if they were literally friends. So we can't, I think, in any way attribute this kind of very intimate relationship that was going on here, this communication between him and God, as some sort of, I don't know, cosmic lottery winnings or something. He wasn't lucky. He wasn't special. He was just a man, just like all of us. Yet he indeed had something special going on with God, and that, it seems, is what cut him out of the pack. I mean, no doubt much of what he had going on here with God, this level of commitment that Moses had with Christ, really only came down to one thing, and that was ultimately his obedience and his love for his God. I wonder how many of us can read a verse like this and we're real quick to kind of throw in. It's like, wow, that'd be awesome to have a relationship like that with God. Boy, I wish I could have a relationship like that. Oh, I wish God would speak to me like that. So we imagine what an awesome communication relationship that would be. But at the same time, as we say that, I think we kind of put it over here, thinking that really, that's an impossibility for any individual today. You know, let me tell you what I think is the real problem from that occurring today. And we would never say this publicly. We'd never say this out loud. But you know what the greatest roadblock to having that kind of relationship that Moses and Jesus or Moses and God had going on there? We don't really want it. Not really. There's a part of us that think it'd be great. But there's a great part of us that think it'd be very, very bad. We don't really want that kind of communication. We have all this external actions that speak to the contrary, but we don't really, really want it. I mean, come on, let's admit it. The bottom line here is that many of us struggle from hearing from God, struggle communicating with God, and finding His will, because the fact is we don't really want to know. We're afraid of what He might tell us. I mean, so part of it's like, wouldn't it be cool if God, you know, if I could hear from God, He would just speak to me, you know, just like I'm talking to you right now, and I could hear just like I'm hearing Pastor Tim right now, you know.
This is God.
Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, we kind of look at that and go, oh, that'd be cool. Really? Would you want to know that clearly? Really?
Do not date that man.
That kind of puts an end to it right there, right? We'd like to operate in the nebulous. And we're kind of going on. It's like, well, you know, I'm you know, seeing if he's seeking the Lord, and he's in church quite a bit, and I'm not too sure. And we start talking in all these nebulous terms about this kind of thing. Most of us, really, we operate more on within the Christian community. I think we operate more oftentimes on this get God on my train methodology. So our prayers go more like this. Hey, God, please bless this direction that I'm pursuing. Hey, God, please help me get this job because this looks like a really cool job. Show me where I am to go, God, as long as it's the plan that I have in mind. I mean, I want you to stop and think for a minute. If God was that specific, do you really, really, really want God to be that specific? We're oftentimes apt to play a lot of games when it comes to this. Because nobody wants to hear God say no. And listen, if this is an epiphany to you as a believer, maybe you're not a believer, let me give you the warning right now. If you're thinking about Christianity, to you can hear all yeses, not going to happen. God oftentimes says, no. No. And no one wants to hear God speak really anything contrary to our earthly plans. So we talk again in religious terms. We're struggling to hear Him. We're seeking His will. Now, if you've said that in the past week, please, don't run for the door. If you truly are, that's great. But make no mistake, God's not hiding His will from you. He's not playing, the shell game. And it's like, oh, I don't want to pick the wrong shell. You know, my whole future will be a disaster and I'll have to marry somebody ugly and move to Africa and I don't want to go to that. So, I don't know. Okay, God's not messing with you. He is your Father, Heavenly Father, and loves you with perfect love. Oftentimes I think we pretend to believe that God wants us to go left on a matter, though in truth, if we really, really were honest, we would know that in order to go that left, we would have to sin to do it or fail to be biblical to do it. You know, is that, I think God's telling me to go left. Yeah, but dude, don't you got to like jump through like four or five sins in order to go? Yeah, I don't know, man, but I just know God's telling me to turn left. No, He's not. He's not telling you to go left. Not if it's contrary to the Bible. Not if it's running against anything He's already said. That much is for sure. But we can play this game. Have you ever met somebody who's on the search for God and they've been on the search for God for like 3 years? It's like, I always go, dude, where are you looking for Him exactly? You know, is He in your cupboard? What are you looking for? He's not that hard to find. I appreciate it if you're within the sound of my voice and you are seeking for God. But He tells in His Word, He's not hard to find if you're really looking for Him. Or are you afraid truly of finding him. So in the back of our minds, we know that to turn right, to go God's direction, would simply cost us too much. And so we keep thinking it's turn left. So we know right would really hit us financially, physically, vocationally. You know, I don't know. I would have to make less money if I'm obedient. Or, I'd have to stay in Dunn County, Wisconsin, if I'm to be obedient. I'd have to do this thing or that. Let me just set you straight here tonight. It's uncomfortable and expensive to follow Jesus. All right? So, if you're looking for the easy road, I wouldn't go the Jesus route. That's not the road for you. Just get yourself, big human kite and go out and get blown in the wind. Let the wind take you, because this is not the road. Walking with Jesus, truly hearing from him, is expensive. When we read the story of Moses, does this look like an easy journey for you? Or does it look like this was just a cakewalk? I mean, all the way back, the whole water turned to blood, and the whole frog plague, and killing all the firstborn babies. Yeah, that looks. And then running from the Egyptians, they're trying to kill me, and then the parting the Red Sea, and then you get across, and all the people are complaining, and then he goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, and comes back down, everyone's worshiping a golden calf, and then he makes them all drink it, and a bunch of them die, and it was, this is rough. This is full combat ministry. You see, I don't want that. Free will, my friend, you have that choice. But the reason God gave us this is because he's saying, hey, Christian, those of you that really want to be out on the field playing ball, this is the road. This is reality. Being a Christian is costly. The voice of God, again, though, is not hidden. I wonder how many of us are truly willing to hear him. I think that's all that Moses had going on here. He just was truly willing to hear him. The Holy Spirit, I promise you tonight, will communicate with you. He will communicate with you intimately and clearly, as long as your whole life and every move you make is on the table. Is your whole life on the table? Well, most of it. Well, then you'll probably hear from God mostly. Do you ever play that game as kids, where you whisper in the ear and it goes all the way around the room, the old game of telephone? And when it comes back to you, it isn't even anything remotely close to what you said? Now, when my future and my life is on the line, I'd like to hear the specifics, and I'd like to hear just as clearly as I possibly can. I don't tell you guys, just on a personal note, I'm not going to go down this road too far, but just so you understand, as a pastor, I don't want you to ever get to think, yeah, but, as a pastor, you must have a groovy thing going on with God, right? You got a special deal cut with him, and it's pretty nice. I mean, I've seen your Harley, so you must be doing all right there, right? Yeah, it's a cakewalk, let me tell you. It's a lot of fun. God never tells me no or anything. I mean, I love you guys, but this isn't my first choice of where I were to live. I mean, if this church closed tomorrow, I'd be gone by Monday. You say, yeah, you're just exaggerating. Probably not, no. The sign would be out tomorrow for sale on my place, and I'm gone. Hey, because, I love you guys, but, Menominee, Wisconsin. I mean, it's not like we all went, it's been my dream. to move into a heavily Scandinavian area where everyone's white and just pretty much spend my life, with corn and pigs. So a lot of us are here because God has instructed us to be here, and that's it. I mean, Menominee, Wisconsin was not anywhere in my plans. I'm getting out of high school. I want to move to Wisconsin. In my mind, I'd never been to Wisconsin. I'm from Iowa. In my mind, Wisconsin was just another Iowa, and I didn't need a second Iowa. I was trying to get out of the one that I was in, okay? So, there was not a plan. But God had a plan. One thing I know positively, absolutely, and there's not a lot in my life that I know absolutely positively. Out of the few things, one of the things I know absolutely positively, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am to be sitting in this chair right here tonight. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why? I don't know. What was he thinking? I don't know. Why would he ask me? I don't know. I just know I'm supposed to be here. And so Moses understood he was hearing from God. I just don't want you to think that Moses somehow was, you know, just, it was a cakewalk for him, or that he was special. He had, you know, Batman, and God had the big bat sign in the sky. He was just a man who put it on the table, and sometimes it was white-knuckled, but it was pried out of his hands, where he said, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Moses was all in. Going on in that rest of that verse, he says, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, this is interesting. I don't know what was exactly going on here. I mean, Joshua, still a young man. We don't know exactly how young he was. He was unwilling to leave the communion and the proximity, not only of God, but of his manifest presence, of his outpouring and of his moving. Now, some of you have no idea what he's experiencing. But I know some of you, and I'm closer to some of you than the others, and I know some of you, you do know what he's experiencing. You do know what it's like to, over the course of your life, you began to give God more and more of your life, and in doing so, God began to more clearly communicate with you, and he actually started to include you in some of the miraculous. You got to be a part of testifying and of witnessing to people and bringing people to the Lord and watching God do great miraculous things. And the thing about that is it's very addicting. And then you go, well, that was cool. Can I have some more, please, Lord? And you slide some more across the table. It's like, yes, you can. And then you get some more of that. It's incredible. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it's like, you know, jumping out of a plane with a parachute. I mean, it's just insane sometimes. And you get beat up all sometimes. And, you know, you kind of got, you know, your teeth are missing. You got a black eye and stuff. And he's like, that was cool. More, please. And you slide it across the table. And God gives you more and more. So some of you guys know what it's like to you. It's like, it's hard for me to go and do anything else because I just want to be in that full presence of God where he is doing what he does. And so this was apparently Joshua's situation. I mean, apparently he was willing to go where God was. Remember, God kind of moved out of the camp. Moses kind of moved out of the camp. And Joshua followed them out of the camp and he just didn't go back. Instead of trying to get God to follow him where he was, sitting at home and he's standing, oh, Lord, come visit me in my house. He's like, where is things happening with God? I'm going to go there. That's exactly what he did. He went to where the presence of God was being poured out, and that was in the tabernacle of meeting there. He was so full of zeal for God, zeal for his house, that apparently wouldn't go home. I always just wonder, I wonder if his family thought he was in a cult. You see, one can't help but wonder if such a glimpse of dedication here sheds some light on what we know of Joshua's future life. I mean, Joshua, he had it going on. I mean, this is a guy who truly rocked his world. There would come a day where it would rest upon Joshua to lead God's people. He went from assistant pastor to senior pastor. 3 million member congregation. Probably had 2 or 3 services that size. One day it would only be he and Caleb out of the original people that came out of Egypt that would go into the promised land. So, again, roughly 3 million people, 2 went into the promised land. That's some crazy math, isn't it? 2. See, I think when we read that passage about the Bible says, my way is narrow, few shall find it. I think we think, well, phew. I mean, you mean, you know, like 90%, right? Or 50% anyway? 2, 3 million. Now, Is it just me, or if those numbers are true and we know scripturally they are, I'm kind of interested in what kind of life these two guys led then. I mean, what would that tell me? Because I don't know about you guys, I want to be one of the two. Two and a half million, 3 million people came out. Two and in the promised land. And why did that occur? Because all the rest would ultimately choose safety, fleshly desires over the will and the plan and the blessings of God. I mean, they saw it, man. They saw it. God marched them right up to the river's edge. You could just stare across at the promised land. I wish I could tell you I've never witnessed such a thing, but I have. People that I've known for years, people that had so much Bible knowledge and so much promise and giftings and ability, and God took them through the wilderness and through all those experiences, brought them up to the river and looked across and said, there it is, man, there it is. Just cross the river and go for it. It's the promised land. And something inside just clicked. Where are they today? Dead or in the wilderness? Because they turned around. They turned around. It's inexplicable. How all these people do this? I mean, I figure if I had gone through it, I don't know, from where I'm sitting, I would think if I had gone through all that stuff that happened back in Egypt, again, the frogs and the river turned to blood and all that crazy stuff. I mean, that doesn't happen all the time in Wisconsin. So, you know, that it starts raining frogs. You kind of want to sit up and take notice. So all that crazy stuff happened. And then, you know, you get freed from Egypt after hundreds of years. And then the ocean opens up and you walk across on dry ground. It folds up, kills all the Egyptian army. You see that kind of stuff? When God marches you up to the river and tells you, here's your promised land, I'll cover you. It just seems inexplicable that you'd go, I don't know, I'm kind of afraid. I'm kind of afraid. Did you not take notes? Okay, frogs, blood, parting sea. And yet we forget and we get fearful. And sometimes we just don't want the discomfort. Now, did they find relative safety out there? Yes, they did. The Bible says that the 40 years they were out there, this is cool, that their shoes never wore out. Now, I just find that incredible that the Bible even mentioned that. I it's like, what kind of shoes were they wearing? I mean, that's my curiosity. But shoes never wore out. God took care of them. He gave them manna to eat. Boring, yes, but they ate. Did they have food on the table? Yes. So, you know, life was okay. Is that what you guys want? A life that's okay? Nah, not me. Maybe I'm staying alone, but I know some of you guys, you don't want an okay life. You went right up front where the hair, you know, where your hair blows in the wind kind of life. You don't okay. But they never knew anything else other than the wilderness and the desert. And the choice tonight is still ours to make. The sin of the camp of the people had alienated God. God had moved out from their midst. And it's my interpretation, so take it for what it's worth. But from what I'm looking at it, when I read this passage about people went and they prayed, but they prayed in their own tent and all that stuff, I think in truth the people as a whole preferred it that way. Really. I think a lot of us, even today, we want God around. We just don't want Him too close. I mean, we want to know where He is if we need Him, right? I mean, if things get bad, I'll go to church and, you know, I'll pray and then God will come to the rescue. So we want to keep Him in sight. We kind of want to know where He is. But we don't want Him, like, living in our house. We don't want Him living inside our head and inside our heart where He can see what's going on in there. They didn't want Him to operate in their midst. Verse 12 of our text says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. But you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight,'" speaking of Moses. "Now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider this nation as your people." And he said, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest." So God now would take these people, as I said a moment ago, to the threshold of blessing. You ever heard the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Well, God is saying, okay, Moses, I'll lead him to water. I'll lead him to the edge. I'll lead him to the promised land. I'll lead him to the River Jordan. It'll be theirs to cross, but I'll lead him to that point. Not because they deserved it, not because they were living so holy. I mean, just a chapter ago was the whole golden calf fiasco. So we know that that isn't true. We don't know that the people were so righteous. God would take these people onward on this journey simply because there was now a mediator between God and God, God and God's holiness and their sin. And that person at this point was Moses. Moses is like, I'll stand in the breach. Today we're roughly, all of us here tonight, we're roughly in the same situation, but our mediator is Christ, because Moses was an imperfect mediator, and Jesus is the perfect and only true mediator. Now Moses knew clearly that these people had sinned. It's not like he had forgotten. I mean, he was there. He knew they had fallen short. He knew that they had failed to appreciate the hand of God in their redemption. That's not something that's a secret, guys. I watch people who come to the Lord and they're born again, and I watch God just radically change their lives. I mean, free them from bondage issues and bondage sins, and he blesses, you know, maybe with a job and maybe with a spouse and good friends and you know, service and all these crazy things. God, I've seen people get really blessed by this, but somewhere along the way they just fail to really appreciate that, so they begin to fudge on this. See, we take God's blessing vocationally, and we take it too far until vocationally it excludes us from the family of God. Or I take God's blessing here, and it's like, well, I don't want to work with for minimum wage. I'm cool with that, you know. I'm going to work for minimum wage, so I like to have a little better job. And then pretty soon we're chasing this and chasing this and chasing this until you're gone. That's all you do. You're working. There's no Jesus no more. There's no life no more. And it happens. It's not just vocationally. It happens on multiple levels. We fail to remember where God brought us from. We fail to remember His redemption and the blessings He has upon it. And pretty soon, we've just forgotten it. That's what Moses, I mean, I imagine he was just incredulous. How could you people forget the Red Sea? Certainly I, as a pastor, oftentimes want to shout that at people. How can you forget your Red Sea and what God did? It happens. So Moses, though, reminds God, hey God, despite all the shortcomings, they are still your people. Moses here was wondering how all of God's plans would come to pass if he, God, breaks off his relationship with his people. So God replies here that he'll continue with these people. Why? Again, because Moses was willing to stand in the breach. If God, I think tonight, judged us through the same glasses, we too would find ourselves apart from him. There isn't a person in here who hasn't been party to a golden calf, right? Come on. There's not a one of you. And one of us. We do not deserve God's presence. We do not deserve God's blessings and his promises. What do we see here? Well, we see one thing, that if you think grace is a New Testament thing, and it just came about in the New Testament, think again. This is absolutely an outpouring of God's grace. Verse 15. Then he said to him, Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight unless you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So Moses here, his concern was that God's grace was real and that it was truly being manifested in their midst. Now Moses here, he's ready just to stay put if God wasn't going to go with him. You guys ever hear the old adage, if in doubt, don't? I don't know, maybe that was something I grew up in. If in doubt, don't. In other words, until you know what you should do to move, don't just stay put. So that's what Moses was going to do. If you're not going with us, God, we're just going to stay right here. I mean, he wasn't going to go on this journey without being sure God was leading the way. And the irony of it is so oftentimes we're just the opposite. I mean, how many of us are so quick to make plans, so quick to move out under our own will without checking to see if God is truly on board with us? I think very few of us are willing to take that stand, which is, you know what? I'm not moving, Lord, until I am sure that you're with me on this. Until I am positive you are with me on this. Because the fact is, few of us are so in love with Jesus to allow him that level of sovereignty, to allow him that power over our lives and our futures. Few of us will trust him that much. We so often say, well, I have to do this because, you know, I have to do this. You don't understand, Tim. I have to do this. And like God's hands are tied. God can't do anything. God doesn't do miracles, right? Really? Well, how'd you get this far? Oh, I guess he did do some miracles, didn't he? Most of us, I think, are so far out in front of God half the time that he truly has very little effect upon our direction, on our speed, and on our destination. Who's following who tonight? Are you truly following God? Is he out there ahead of you? Are you going where he's going? Or have we somehow figured out what's best for us? And, you know, since he loves us, we think, well, then he'll bless our pursuits, right? It's fantasy. It's fantasy on our part to think that. God, don't get me wrong. God is indeed merciful. He is indeed patient. He is absolutely gracious. He will often cover us. So, when we're willing to pursue the destiny and plan for us, he'll still cover us. Have you ever experienced that? Hey, I've really screwed up. I'm really a mess. I'm making all kinds of errors. But you know what? My life is going the way he's going. And you know, he covers you. When does he stop doing that? When you go a different direction. I mean, I have felt in times in my life where I was strong, confident, had it going on. I'm in good shape, you know. And yet, God's not with me. Because I was strong and confident and I thought I knew where I was going. And then there's times in my life that just seems like, Lord, I've let you down. I've let you down repeatedly. I've messed up. I've dropped the ball. You know, I have not been as holy as I should, but with all my might, I'm trying to go the way you're going. And he's just with me. He's just with me. Maybe you've never experienced that. I have. And you think, why would you be with me? I'm just messing up. Because your heart is still after him. The mistake is when our heart no longer is after him. Verse 17 of our text says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Please show me your glory. Now, this is an absolutely beautiful picture that man can just take your breath away. Please show me your glory. You ever pray that prayer or something similar to that? Lord, show me who you are. Because let me tell you something. If you do that, buckle up. Because you're going for a ride. Show me your glory, Lord. I mean, this was the intimate relationship that Moses had with God. Is this your relationship with God? I mean, is that it really? Is that your prayer? Lord, show me your glory. show me who you are. Put me up there, Lord. I want to see what's going on. Put me on your shoulders so I can see the parade. Or are you just pretty much trying to keep your head down out of the fray? Because, you know, it can get messy out there, can it? I mean, is this your prayer? Is this how you start your day? Please show me your glory. Now, again, some of you live in this place because you're Jesus junkies. I mean, you've kind of got into that thing where it's like, I don't care about anything else. I want to be where God's got it going on, where he's moving and what's going on. And you know, it's like mission stuff. You're all like missions groupies and you're just saving all your nickels and dimes and just get on a plane again and go back out there and see what God's doing. You know, and wherever, and whether it's here, there, whatever, you just need to be in that place. You love to see the glory of God. I mean, you become so aware of the splendid presence and the hand of God, and it's a buzz, isn't it? Come on, it's a buzz, isn't it? Let's face it. We always say, wow, what a high. It is, okay? Now, that's not your motivator, but it is. It is. It totally is. I mean, you felt the blessings of being part of it all, and now you want nothing more than to know it again. Many of you know this, but the others of you, you're back in the camp. Remember the camp? God's not in the camp no more. They can see him from there. But he left the camp. You're back in the world. You're still worrying about the same things as everyone that's not redeemed. I mean, they're worried about job and money, and you're worried about the job and the money, and you got all that stuff going. You're still chasing the same little pretty rainbows and pursuing all the American dream that they're pursuing. And really, you're just like them. You're back there, the career, the house, the kids, the comfort, the self-fulfillment. And the funny thing is you want Jesus to come along with you and bless you on that journey. Where in all of Scripture tells you that he'll bless you on that journey? See, if you live like the Egyptians, why would God be a part of it? Remember, he freed them from that. We've been called to come up from out of the world, to think and to live differently, to have different priorities, to have different passions. Verse 19 says, then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, Moses, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What was going on here? I read it over and over. It's like, I don't know what was going on here. Intrigued to no end. I mean, God did make it clear to Moses at the start here. It's like, look, I cannot show you my full manifest or your head will explode and you'll be dead. And it just kind of like, that can't happen. He spoke it sort of like, it's just a fact of natural law. You know, you jump off a 30-story building, you're dead. If you see me face to face, you'll blow up. Is that kind of a natural fact? So no one has ever had this kind of meeting and lived to tell a story. You need a changed body to do that. When you get into the eternal realm, you got a changed body, and then your head won't explode. However, it seems, and this is important, it seems that no man in history that I am aware of has ever been shown more of God than Moses at this moment. Many Bible scholars have debated, discussed, tried to understand why would he ask such a thing? And I get all esoterical and kind of start tripping down all these crazy roads. And I read all this stuff and I'm like, what? I think you're missing the main thing. I mean, all this high search, you're missing the obvious. You just read this conversation here between Moses and God and the language of the text. And it appears quite simply, albeit incredibly, that Moses just wanted to be as close to God as he possibly can. That's all that's going on here, man. That's all. God, I just want to be as close to you as I possibly can. So it appears here, in a very deeply personal relationship here, he was given a glimpse of that just deep relationship and that passion for God. So he gave, God did, gave Moses, effectively, all that he could humanly handle. Why? Why would God do that? Because God, just like Moses, he hungered for that relationship. Hey, Christian, God wants to know you like that. He wants to have that same relationship with you. He wants to communicate the same way with you. He wants to use you in big ways. He wants to manifest himself, to show you his glory. He wants to do these things. And you are no different than Moses. Really? Even today, I mean, there are Moseses in this world. Maybe once in a while you run into one or read about one. You know the type. The ones that are willing to give up everything to see God. Give up everything to experience His glory, to be a part of the promised land. They want to know what's over that next hill. They want to know, how far can I go with this, God? How far? I've always been obsessed with what is over that next hill. Show, Lord, can we go further? How much further, Lord? See, I was just thrilled beyond my imagination when we rented the storefront downtown. Woo! When there must have been like 20 of us. All right. It's like 100 years ago, but this was not planned. But see, I've grown to have an acquired taste for God's glory. I like it. I like it a lot. I'm one of those that are addicted to it. So some days you wake up and it's like, you know, this is hard. This is tough. I'd rather go somewhere warm. I'd rather, you know, not smell cows. I'd rather do whatever. You know what? You're overwhelmed by the vote on the other side of you. It goes, yeah, but you know what? This is where God wants me. And this is where God's got it going on. And so you keep going because you just want to experience more of God's glory, to know Him more. I think it's sadly that still, most of us, we're still trying to negotiate with God. We spend our whole life trying to cut some sort of weird deal. Instead of saying, Lord, you've given me all. I give you all back. You gave me everything. Can I give you 25% of me? Because I got plans. Listen, I'm going to go do this thing and that thing and this thing and then the other thing. Can you wait for me here, or can you come along with me and bless me? Because I'm really into that. I'm pretty excited about going and doing that. So would you bless me to do that? I mean, how many of us, we deal with God that way instead of saying, hey, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to live my life? And then when crazy things happen, don't go, whoa, whoa, whoa. It wasn't supposed to involve this. Yeah, it did in His agenda, not yours. What made Moses and what made Joshua different than all the rest? Sometimes I wonder. I'm a student of human nature. I study people. Airports are fun for me. I like to watch people. So what made these guys, different? I mean, different than all the rest. Those that are willing to remain separate from the full presence and the power of God. So let me leave you today with some questions here. Where is God today in relationship to you in your life? Imagine for a moment your life on a linear plane. Pick a place on the line. You're there. Where is God on that line? Is he right there in front of you, leading? Is he a little ways behind you? Is he way, way behind you? Is he way, way ahead of you? Are you watching Jesus with your binoculars? Trying to keep track of him? Well, I can see him. I mean, he's not in the camp with me, and I'm here in the camp, but I know where he is. He's out there in the tabernacle, and so I know where he is if, you know, things get difficult. Is he fully with you? Is he manifesting himself in incredible ways with you? Is he allowing, encouraging, providing for you to actively participate in the presentation of his glory? Or maybe you think you got God in your pocket. Right here. It's like a Leatherman. Get him out. You know, things are difficult. Maybe you think you've got God all figured out, and you're looking for him to wave a magic wand, and he's going to make all your dreams come true. Let me close with this. And you don't need to turn there, because I'd like you to listen. And I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible. If you want to take notes and you want to look at it later, it's out of Hebrews 3. But I'd like you just to listen to me read this. Today, you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested God's patience in the wilderness. There your ancestors tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I made a vow that they'll never enter my place of rest. Never. It's a long time. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we're faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. But never forget the warning. Today you must listen to his voice. Don't harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled. And who were those people who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Weren't they the ones Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he vowed that they would never enter his rest? He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So we see that they were not allowed to enter his rest because of their unbelief. See, the story doesn't change, guys. A couple thousand years after those events, wrote about them in Hebrews. And then a couple thousand years after the Hebrews, we read them here in Menominee, Wisconsin. The Lord wants to know you that way. And it's so important for all of us here, gang, to get it through our heads that Christianity is an everything faith. Everything. It's the only way that it works. We need to stop and realize all that we've seen him do and how he's saved me out of Egypt, redeemed me out of that through the miraculous. How many of us have had our own parting of the Red Sea? And God did such great miracles. And he's saying, I want to walk with you. I want to know you intimately. But so often we're holding back. And we're still trying to put something away for a rainy day and kind of depend upon ourselves. God told the children of Israel, cross over. You see, and we'll get to this story, but there were giants in the land. It was scary. He said, don't worry about it. There's going to be some war. There's going to be some battles. There's going to be some fights. I won't keep you from that, but you will win. Christian, he's telling you it's still the same thing. Over there, there's battles, there's fights, there's difficulties. No, there may not be the house on the cul-de-sac. There may not be the big boat. There may not be the great career and you know the name up in lights somewhere. There may not be any of that. But I promise you one thing, is you'll see things that nobody ever else will see. And when you go to your grave, you can look back and go, man, what a ride. What a ride. Some of you know this. When I was engaged to Mary Sharon, I was speaking of 100 years ago. Actually, it'd be 32 years this summer. Got married at 5. And in that engagement, I made her one promise. And it was a promise that God made me, and He always held it to me too. And I made her a promise, and I said, you know what? I'll make you this promise for your whole life. You'll never be rich, but I promise you, you'll never be bored. 32 years later, she will testify that I have held to that. And God has always held that to me too. Never rich, but I have had the time of my life. Can you say that today? If not, it ain't too late. Choice is still yours. Let's stand.